So this morning, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, we do have script cards for staters if you're still shopping. And we do have that available after service at the information table. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're covering verses 1 through 10. And the title of this morning's message is Tents and Mansions. Tents as in the temporary dwellings, and mansions as the ones that are you can see in like Beverly Hills, you know, the big mansions, which pale in comparison to what we're going to be talking about this morning. But tents and mansions. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, before we pray, I'm going to turn to Isaiah. As I had this in mind as we were in the middle of worship, and I was thinking about this, I thought, wow, what a beautiful vision we should have of the reality of heaven. So in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, if you want to turn there, you can turn there. But what a set of verses this is to just set things where they should be. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Father, we truly want to have the assurance of heaven. And we know that it can be secure through your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, you said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We know that we can have forgiveness of sins. We know, Lord, that we can know intimately what grace is. And yet, at the same time, Lord, waste these lives that you've given to us. We can read these verses, such in Isaiah chapter 6, and rejoice when we do read them and walk away and do nothing about them. I pray, Lord, that we truly this morning, genuinely, are encouraged by the words that we will hear and we will be taught, and Lord, we will learn, that we would in turn glorify you with our lives. Lord, that is a proper response. The one who gave us life, that we would live those lives to your glory. I pray, Lord, that we would be so heavenly minded that we would be the most earthly good. That we would truly take advantage of every moment of every day that we have to glorify you. And so, Lord, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing, Father. Give us understanding of what we hear this morning. Lord, we lift this time up to you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about that while we were going through worship, and I thought, wow, that's the picture that we should always have before us. That very picture that Isaiah had, that was given divinely by the Lord. Can you imagine? I mean, his glory fills his presence. It's overwhelming. Now, D.L. Moody said this, quote, "Someday you will read in the papers, D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit will live forever." Close quote. I love those words because you can just substitute basically your birth date and your birth date, because there's two birth dates, right? If you are in Christ, if you've surrendered to Jesus Christ, you know your second birth date, which, by the way, is so important for your eternal existence and participation in heaven, right? So you can substitute those dates and his name with your name, and that can be true of you. At the moment you die, you will never be more alive than at that moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And even that last portion of that chapter speaks to what we're going to be learning this morning. How it is that as we keep our eyes fixed on heaven, that should move us to do something here on earth. Both the Apostle Paul and D.L. Moody knew something that allowed them to hold on to this earthly existence loosely. Not with clenched fists, but loosely. And at the same time, cause them to live life to its fullest for the glory of God. You see, sometimes we think that living life to its fullest is to do everything under the sun imaginable. And that's to be well-cultured, to just experience everything in life. And that's not living. It could be, if it's to the glory of God. But the more we understand who God is, the more we understand that it's living selflessly for God that brings him glory. Not a self-centered life, but a God-centered life. Truly honoring and glorifying him. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says this, "Look carefully then how you walk." You know, walk is another word for living our lives daily. The everyday things that we do. "Look carefully then how you live life, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil." Do you guys agree with me that today, the days are evil? You know what happened yesterday? Or it could be this morning in New Orleans. 10 people were shot. 1 dead. 2 females. 8 males. That's just what's happening every day. Every day. You guys know how many people have died by the hands of other people in different places of the United States? Chicago alone, how many deaths? A lot. Are the days evil? Should we not take heed to this verse right here, these verses? Look carefully. Sober-minded, clear-minded. Be aware of what's going on around you. We need to live these lives as wise, making the best use of time. The only way that you can make the best use of your time is knowing how to use your time. Right? That is indeed what Paul and D.L. Moody both considered as they lived their lives. And it was because they understood the transient nature of this life and this earthly body in comparison to the eternal nature of our heavenly body that they lived life to its fullest, knowing what awaits them in heaven. As a child, do you remember experiencing the day before Christmas? As a child, I go back to that because it was like the longest day, wasn't it? It's like, oh man, yeah. For some, it still is, yeah. It is. It's like, oh, you so long, you desire for it. You just can't wait till tomorrow comes, right? And the day seems so long, doesn't it? Before any day. You know, there's certain days that we kind of just are looking forward to, and they seem, the day before, the time that leads up to it seems so long. Why doesn't it just get here? I want it to get here. When there is something that we expect that is good, that's how we feel. It is taking so long. But then when it gets there, when we get there, like we realize it happened just like that. I've heard it said, and I said it in the prayer, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? I'm sure probably most of you, if not all of you, have heard that saying, right? You can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, I believe that comes from people that don't understand that being heavenly minded should actually drive a person to make the most of the time they have on earth. And knowing that it pleases the Lord to be obedient to His word, the Bible, should cause us to be about His business while on earth. We need to know what His business is in order to be about His business. To fulfill the Great Commission, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to be confident, be of good courage in salvation known through Jesus Christ, and the fact that it is offered to all, and we have been chosen, we are honored and privileged as ambassadors of Christ to take that good news to other people. Because God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We should be able to look around and appreciate God's creation as no one else can, and steward it with great care. Love on people and be hospitable, do everything to the best of our ability, and not give things the least we can possibly get away with. Taking the path of least resistance, doing things for God out of personal convenience when it fits into our schedule, even something as important as corporate worship. I alluded to that earlier today. Just a moment ago, right? We can do that too. And at the same time, know what it means to have the certain hope of eternally being with God in heaven because of His grace, forgiveness assured through Jesus Christ, as we call on Him as Lord and Savior. So we hold that intention, right? Here on earth, there in heaven. Because if we were so heavenly minded that we were no earthly good, would Paul be taking the time to even live? There's ways that we can commit suicide. In fact, I was just talking to this one gentleman that I work with. He says that he knew of a friend of his that, knowing how to do this, did it, and basically drunk himself into the grave. Although having not touched liquor his whole life, it took him 1 year of every day drinking alcohol, hard, every day. I have this one guy that I worked with. He was 39, actually. He was 39 years old. did the same thing. He gave up all hope and just totally despaired of life. And he started drinking vodka like it was water. You know, if there was nothing here on earth for us to do, Paul would have said the same thing. Hey, listen, take my life right now. I don't care if I go to Rome. I don't care if I go to Jerusalem. I don't care what I do for the Lord. Right now, I'm going to bug out. Go ahead and check me out. Throw another rock at me. You know, do whatever it is that you're going to do to me. I'm out. Unfortunately, I think that some of us have checked out. You've, quote unquote, retired from truly living for the Lord. Whatever it is that's holding you back from living for the Lord, understand that this, it is a lie, it is a deception, it is a distraction, because today, if you have breath, we are living to glorify God every single day of our lives. And Paul has reiterated that. He is an example of that. And it's in the pages of Scripture for us to know it and live it. Each and every one of us. But for this reason that we're going over, Paul could both talk about longing to be in heaven with God. There's no doubt that Paul longed for heaven, right? He made it abundantly clear. I desire heaven above all things. I want to be with the Lord. And at the same time, he knew that as long as he was here, he was to be pleasing to God. And they both go hand in hand. You can't take one away from the other. It both goes hand in hand. Let's take a look at verse 1, which is the worst, is the best, actually. Verse 1, this is what we know. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, as Christians, we profess to know certain things that are certain and should fill us with hope and know the answers that pertain to life and godliness as it is written in the Bible, right? And yet, sometimes we face certain difficulties in life and it's like we have amnesia. We forget about those things. We just spew them out for someone else to be encouraged by, and we ourselves do not take heed to the very words that we have encouraged someone else with. There's certain, the Word of God will help us in every aspect of life. This is something that is very important for us to understand and to grab a hold of. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel perhaps a loss of hope in whatever circumstances you're in? God will help you through these times. But know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing at all. Now, Paul describes our earthly bodies as what? We read, as mansions? No, definitely not as mansions, right? You have a mansion? I certainly don't have a mansion. As tents, right? As tents. What are tents commonly known as? Are they permanent dwellings or are they temporary dwellings? They're temporary. Say temporary. Say this body is temporary. Okay, so we all admit that, right? We all confess that? These bodies are temporary dwelling places, not meant to be permanent dwelling places. Now, the word destroyed that we read is actually a word that in the original means taking up. It's something that as tent dwellers, as those that were on the move all the time, knew very well. The Israelites knew this very well. As they moved through the desert, they lived in tents. And so they knew how to pitch a tent and they knew how to break down a tent. And this word simply means this. Destroyed is to break down camp, to break down the tent, destroyed. This is the worst thing that could happen. We know as believers of Jesus Christ, we have this knowledge that the worst that can happen is actually the best thing that can happen to us, because our immediate existence beyond physical death is eternal existence in God's presence in heaven. So it's good. We understood, you know, as we read through this section, as Paul was saying, hey, listen, I so long for heaven. At this moment, I'm away from the Lord. But the moment this tent is broken down and destroyed and done away with, I will be in the presence of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And of course, the answer to that question is no. Jesus will never tell you something that is not true. Everything that he says is true, and it will take place. And if he says he's going to prepare a place for you, he's going to prepare a place for you. That where he is, you may be also. He's going to take us to himself. That's a guarantee. This is a dwelling that God is making that is incorruptible, and it's eternal. It's not going to break down. It's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to decay. It's going to be perfect. Can you even begin to imagine something like that? By the way, this is why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4:17, having that in mind, for this light momentary affliction. You guys remember all the things that Paul went through? Beatings, imprisonments, false accusations, shipwreck, being hungry, cold, tired, thirsty, all of those things. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Can't even compare it to what we're going through. It's light. It's temporary. It's fleeting. It's like, if our lives are like a little mist in the air, what is our problems? Like a little droplet of the mist that's in the air that's here one moment and gone the next. That's why we need to put things in proper perspective. Look heavenward, and everything on earth will be seen in the right light. C.H. Spurgeon says this, quote, many people are in a great fright about the future. Yet here's Paul viewing the worst thing that could happen to him with such complacency that he likens it to nothing worse than the pulling down of a tent in which he was making shift to reside for a little season, close quote. That's how he was looking at it, the Apostle Paul. We know that when this earthly body ceases to function as our dwelling place, it is not the end of the road, but just the beginning. In fact, you can say that death is the door to eternity. That's it. That's all it is. We die here, that door opens. We enter into eternity in the presence of the Lord. Everyone back here is mourning. We're in God's glory. Think about that. So number one, the worst is the best. Verses 2-4 talks about possessing a longing for heaven. That's what we should have. That's what we're encouraged with. Verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging you and I to possessing, to having this longing for heaven. And as Christians, we should not be groaning for this life, but rather for the next life. We might be groaning in this life because of this life, but not for this life, but rather for our eternal life with Christ. So I had to look up, groan. What exactly is groan? Right? I've done it. But what exactly? Okay, so it means to make a deep, inarticulate sound in response to pain or despair. That's what it is. But it's funny, when you groan, every single other person knows exactly what you mean. Right? Oh, I hear that, buddy. I hear you. You know, all you have to do is, right? It's like, gotcha. Why? Because we've all been there, right? We've all experienced that feeling, right? This response to pain or to despair. It might be an emotional pain. It might be physical pain that we're feeling. But we've all felt it. We may even have felt at some point despair. But have you ever groaned for heaven? To groan in this sense has a negative and a positive reality behind it. Because groaning expresses a deep weariness of present circumstances in these tents. And at the same time expressing a yearning or a feeling of intense longing for something of relief. All at the same time. To groan for a release that we know exists. You know, and it's different. It's so different. You know, a groan without any hope, as opposed to a groan with hope, there's a huge difference. For some, death is an unknown. I don't know, it's whatever I make of it, right? Beyond death, I don't know what lies. Maybe no existence whatsoever, just annihilation. Once we cease to exist, we cease to exist. Perhaps I may come back as something else. It's called reincarnation. Depending on how I did in this life, how I performed in this life, perhaps I could come back as something else. That would be cruel. To come back as anything other than a human being. Because as human beings, the Bible tells us that we are made in God's image. We are His image bearers. No. You know what? For some, death is an unknown. Don't know. Quite sadly, I know that I've gone to certain funerals, and there's people that go up and speak on behalf of the family and everyone else. And I know you've heard it too. I can't wait to have a beer with my buddy in heaven. Like, what? Beard. Oh, a beard. They probably say that too. He probably has one without any gray. You know what I'm saying? It's like people when you don't know, you don't know. It's like, is that the best we can do? Have a smoke and a beer with my buddy in heaven? Like, that's good times? No. What about the day after? You all know what I'm talking about, too, that have been there. But for the Christian, it is not unknown. It is not. In eternity, we won't be wandering spirits that have no dwelling place, no clothing, no body to inhabit, but rather we will be, as we read here, further clothed in our heavenly bodies. And as Christians, we should long for our perfect resurrected bodies. We're one day going to have perfect resurrected bodies. You know, what's yours going to look like? What do you think it's going to look like? You know, for those of you that have gone beyond your prime, you know, you're thinking, maybe, you know, 28 and fit, I don't know, 25. Maybe you're looking forward to it, 18, I don't know what it is. But God knows perfectly what the perfect body is for each and every one of us. And by the way, we are going to have bodies. We're not just going to be wandering spirits. We're going to be clothed. We're going to be perfectly clothed. What that's going to look like? Well, just wait. In these bodies, we're burdened with the effects of sin, death, decay, them breaking down. In our resurrected bodies, we will be unburdened, having no imperfections in eternal. Nothing to hold us back, hinder us. Like, what does that mean? I don't know. And the Bible doesn't tell us fully, you know, exactly what that looks like. But one day we will know, just as we are known, as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. That's going to be absolutely amazing. And I said earlier that death is the door to eternity. And we see here how Paul describes a victory that takes place at the moment of death for the believer. In verse 4 he says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Swallowed up, completely, consumed, done away with, overwhelmed with life. And this is life eternal. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, second portion B and 55a, as we already read earlier. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So you can say that. As a believer, that's exactly what you can say. Hey, listen, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where was it swallowed up? Well, on the cross. Jesus' victory is my victory because I am in him and he is in me. I am his and he is mine. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's really the conquering that we would need to be consumed with and preoccupied with. Not a personal conquering of, you know, everything that we can think about as far as life is concerned. But that's really the bottom line, conquering in Christ Jesus. The effects of sin, the effects of death. Three times Paul uses the word tent in these first four verses. We might, as we read through the Bible, pay attention to those words that are repeated over and over again. You know, it's like with the Apostle Paul, this many times we're like, okay, Paul, we get the picture. This is a tent. And the more we live in these tents, the more we understand the reality of that term. These are tents. You know, they don't take the elements, harsh elements, that well for a long period of time. They do start breaking down. But Paul mentions this word three times in the first four verses. Two times he uses the word groan, and two times Paul states that we will not be naked or unclothed, but that we will be further clothed. And if it were true that to be more heavenly minded would be no earthly good, then Paul would not be emphasizing to be longing for our heavenly bodies. Jesus said this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? The things necessary. You know, in heaven, he's not talking about heaven. Because in heaven, we won't have any need for anything. We'll have everything. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that more abundantly. That's here. But while we are here on earth, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's first. Then everything else will fall into place. Whatever it is that the Lord deems necessary to fall into place. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you are not moving, you are not testing. There is no need for discernment if you're not doing anything. Do you understand what I'm saying here? There's no need. Hey, listen, you're sitting on your hands doing absolutely nothing. There's no need for discernment. You will not be asking for God's wisdom. You're living a good, safe, and happy life. Live out on the fringes. Live beyond your comfort zone. Do those things sometimes that scare you in the Lord. And you will be, your discernment will be tested. You'll be crying out to God for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Lord, I need you right now. You will be walking in faith. You will like just be trusting in the Lord. That is the best place to be, by the way. And it's having your focus on heaven that gives you the proper perspective here on earth. Again, I go back to that, and that's what we have before us. So number one, the worst is the best. Secondly, possess a longing for heaven. And thirdly, possess a confidence on earth. Verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, hey, listen, we need to possess a confidence here on earth. Confidence, by the way, begins and ends with God. Outside of him, there is no confidence of anything that pertains to eternity. Nothing at all. This is one of those things that kind of annoy and frustrate unbelievers. This heavenly confidence. They look at it as, oh, you're just like self-righteous. No, I'm not self-righteous. I'm telling you the truth. There's no other way to heaven. You can try, but there isn't. How can you know for certain that you're saved? I just know. If you knew me before and you know me today, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have been saved by his grace. I have been given a whole new life, a whole new heart, all new desires to walk with him and have that certain hope of heaven. And the moment people go from unbelief to belief, they'll understand that too, intimately. But he's encouraging, hey, listen, you need to have this confidence here on earth. Because it's here on earth that God is preparing us for eternity. How is he preparing us for life in eternity? Well, with light momentary affliction this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How is that? Well, because we're exercising faith and trust in the Lord when we are going through difficult times. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever asked, going through difficult times in your life, have you ever asked why? Like, why is this happening? Have you ever demanded an answer as to why? That's more of a yes, right? I think a lot of us have. I need to know right now. Come on, Lord. Tell me, why is it that I'm going through this? Why are you allowing this to happen? I mean, if you're going to put me through this, at least you could tell me why I'm going through this. But did you ever think that if God were to tell you why, then the advantage of the circumstances to express faith would be lost in that moment of knowledge? Think about that. Would you have to express faith? Oh, I know now why. Oh, okay. Makes it easier, so I'm going to go ahead and get through it. What? There's no more faith involved here. You just got given the answer. Therefore, it's just lost its advantage, and you're no longer walking in faith. You're walking in knowledge, and you're walking by sight. That's why it's so important for us to understand. This is God's will for our lives. What is good and acceptable to him. Just walk in it. Whether you're seeing things work out, you know, real nice for you or not. It's just we walk by faith. We trust in him, knowing that his word is certain and it is true. We are prepared for heaven in Christ and are being prepared for heaven in Christ, set apart in Christ and being set apart in Christ for heaven. Even in this world, I'm talking about sanctification. We're set apart in him, but at the same time, we're in the process of being separated from the world. And that takes our will to be exercised. Now, the guarantee that we talked about here is the Holy Spirit given to us the moment we place our trust in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is our promise, God's promise, but it's for us, his pledge, and his partial payment of more to come, the fullness of heaven. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It is for this reason. That's why when we see the word so, or therefore, because, it's because of that that we are to possess a confidence of heaven while on earth. That God is with us, working through us, and will complete that work until we go home to be with him. And this is what Paul was driving in verses 6 through 8. As we confidently walk on earth, because by faith we have the hope of heaven, for we walk by faith, not by sight. One day, again, there will be no need for faith. We will know just as we are known. But today we practice faith. And as we practice faith, it should move us as Christians and prove that faith by our actions. Colossians 3, 1, and 4, 1 through 4 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Two times Paul writes that it is because we know that heaven awaits us and we will be further clothed when this tent is taken up or destroyed that we are to be of good courage. It's because of that. We are to be of good courage. In other words, we are to have great confidence in this fact and live accordingly. If there was no question about what happens when we die, then there would be no confidence expressed by Paul. None whatsoever. He would speak in different terms. This could be, not too sure, but hey, at the very least, we'll live good, clean lives. Moral. What? He didn't talk like that. He was certain. We can be certain of the things that God has made known to us. That we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "He did not expect," that is the Apostle Paul, "to be roasted alive for the next 1,000 years and then to leap from purgatory to paradise. But he did expect to go, as soon as ever his earthly house was dissolved, into his eternal house, which is in the heavens. He had not even the thought of lying in a state of unconsciousness till the resurrection," close quote. It is true. There is no soul sleep. There is no purgatory. It's not found in the pages of Scripture. Or else Jesus Christ on the cross would not have told the thief today, not, "Hey, listen, you've done quite a bit. It's going to take a lot for you to get into heaven. So you're going to have to make payment for all those things." No. Basically, Jesus was saying, "I'm making payment for all those things right now." Right? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." If there was soul sleep or purgatory, if there's a little bit more payment to be made on our behalf, then Jesus couldn't have said, "It is finished." But he said, "It is finished." We would rather be with the Lord, but until then, as we've seen here, right? The Apostle Paul longed for it. But until then, what do we do? Well, make life count for God. As we wrap up, verse 9 says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So again, we see that word, "so," right? So, whether we are at home or away, well, the only chance we have right now is in these bodies, in these tents. Because of what we know, we should live to please and glorify the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." We have everything to give to the Lord. He has nothing more to give us. He's promised us everything. So because he's given us new life in Christ, we are to respond by giving him our lives entirely, completely, wholly. Every aspect. One day, we will all appear before Jesus Christ and give an account for everything in our lives. Everything. It is not a judgment of condemnation, though. That's what we need to understand. This is not talking about the great white throne judgment. This is the Bema seat of Christ. This is, hey, this is to your loss or your gain. Have you been good stewards of the life that you've been given? Actions will be judged, motives will be judged, thoughts, intents will be set before the Lord and seen for what they are. So if you ask the question, what will endure? Think about that. Take inventory of your life. What will endure? And then act from this moment forward, from this moment, not tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. From this moment, whatever you know will endure, not according to your opinion, your philosophy, but according to the Word of God. What will endure? Act on that. This understanding should motivate us to live lives that matter according to God. Live lives that are not wasted on the temporal, but invested in the eternal. If you have the two and you're weighing them out, what would you decide? The eternal, what's going to matter in eternity, what's going to matter here on earth temporarily. Those are the decisions that we make according to what we know to be true. Because we need to understand this, that we can be saved and yet still waste the rest of our lives. We can do that. But having this understanding, I want to encourage you to serve the Lord. As I get to know the Lord more and more, it's like, honestly, I'd look at even these times differently. I look at my son, you know, going overseas differently. I look at difficulties differently. I look at my marriage differently. Do those things, are they still difficult? Yes, they're still difficult. But they're different. I have this battle going on. I don't know if you do, but I have this battle going on. Man, I want to do this and I want to do that, but that's not going to last for eternity. This is, you know, and there's this like, you know, this, I'm beginning to understand what Paul said. Hey, I desire to do this, but then I do that. And it's like, man, I'm here. If you're single, by the way, take every opportunity to take advantage of being single. Because when you're married, you have to tend to your wife. When you're married, you have to tend to your husband. Those are the things that you are responsible for. But while you're single, make sure that you take full advantage, not for yourself. Now, all of this is not for ourselves, is it? Am I preaching anything other than Christ? No, right? Take advantage of it. For us who are married, it's too late. I'm just kidding. I had to break it up a little bit. You guys were getting way too... Pastor, calm down. Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." That's pretty cool, isn't it? Like, he won't overlook your service to the saints. That might be something that endures, don't you think? Oh, that's okay. Hebrews 6:10, jot that down. I think that will endure. Serve the Lord. I'm not joking, write it down. Paul knew that anything that life included was worth enduring and persevering for Christ through it, because he knew that the glory of heaven awaited him. That's why. So the question is, are you living with a heavenly perspective and an intense longing for heaven? In other words, are you groaning for heaven? I hope you are. I hope you draw near to the Lord, because he says if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And in that close, intimate fellowship with the Lord, you will begin to groan for heaven. And so, how should it translate into living a life that pleases the Lord? What opportunities do you have to live with confidence of what is awaiting you? So tents and mansions, it's all put into proper perspective. And it should, as we begin in heaven and then look earthward, you could say, and things just look completely different. And I pray that you're encouraged to live a life that glorifies the Lord in everything that you do. Your intents, your motives all matter. But listen, intents and motives don't get anything done. Okay. You got to put those things into action and do. And that, done in the right with the right heart, will serve you to glorify the Lord for eternity. Tents and mansions. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're still here with breath. Father, we're given further opportunity to bless you and glorify you, to live for you. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and encourage us, Lord, as we have been this morning by your word, to look forward to that heavenly mansion that you have for us to dwell in, to be further clothed in righteousness in a resurrected body. That while we're here on earth, that we would live to glorify you, paying attention to those things that matter eternally. And Lord, not so much those things that are temporal. Father, I pray that we would always put you first, that we would look to you as truly the author and perfecter of our faith. We praise you, Lord. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.